This morning's sermon comes from the final verses of Philemon. We'll be finishing up that book today, this letter that Paul wrote. And I ask you to read along with me. We'll read from verses 20 through 25. Paul says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This morning I want us to pray for Christians who are in prison. I tried to find this week an exact number of just how many Christians around the world are probably in prison, or definitely in prison, and I couldn't find anything that was super accurate or that I was sure enough to bring before you. But it seems like dozens have been sentenced to prison, and several dozen have been in prison at some point and are now released, and it seems like there's also some who've been arrested and are kind of working their way through the justice system in their country, and I say working their way through it, not to imply that it's necessarily the best of experiences. They may already be in prison, but in any case, it's hard to get an exact number. But I couldn't help but think about people in prison this morning, because as Paul says these words in this letter to Philemon, he's writing from prison. It's the reality of his life, and it's not a reality that's lost on these other individuals. Epaphras is in prison too, and Philemon knows them personally, and Paul has other fellow workers, and they're all writing, and this hangs over them in a sense. And so I just wanted to take a moment and pray for them as we open in worship. Father, we do not know much about Paul's experience in prison or that of Epaphras. And even the people that we're praying for right now, as we begin to read your word and reflect on what it means for us, we know that there are people, how many ever there are, you know their names, you know exactly how many there are, exactly how long they've been in prison, where they are, what they're struggling with, when they'll get out, how they got there. You understand all the things that we don't. And it seems so far away from us, and it feels so different from our everyday lives to think about being in prison. And yet that's the reality. That's how this letter begins. That two men as fellow prisoners are still serving your purposes. They're still praying and writing and serving and trying to participate in the work that you're doing in the world as much as they can from prison. And they hope and trust in prayer that they're actually going to get out of prison because of your prayers. And so we pray for your children who are in prison right now or who are caught up in some kind of process of justice. I pray for those in prison that they would be freed. I pray for those who are just being persecuted because they're Christians and they're somewhere in the midst of what we would think of as a justice system with judges and lawyers and so on, that there would actually be justice for them. That you, the God of justice, the God who sits on your throne high and lifted up, far above all the powers of this world, that you on your throne would be involved and make sure that justice happens, because these are your children and you care about them. And we are your children as well. And we do not find ourselves in these exact same situations at this time, but we have our own needs that we bring before you. And I pray that as we read this word, as we reflect on it, as we talk together, as our minds just kind of think through what Paul was saying to Philemon and what was Philemon thinking and what does it mean to greet people and what does it mean to pray that you get out of prison, as all these kind of things go through our mind, would you be working in us and preparing us for some kind of work you want to do through us? To proclaim the gospel, to share love, to share grace, to share truth, to be a gift to other people and to receive from other people what they have to offer us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, Stan Hankins will be here too. I don't want to forget to mention that. Stan is the man who likes to have a lot of fun with us and always enjoys being here. He can't wait to see you. He'll get here in about 6 days probably. And so he'll be preaching here next Sunday. And he is planning some Hawaiian things, and we have some Hawaiian things planned for him as well. So if you want to wear a Hawaiian shirt, that would be welcome. We're going to have leis available for you, And so if you want to, like, wear a lei, that's great. Stan has been quick to point out to me that he uses real flowers to make his, and that's like the way it's done. So if you want to show Stan up and show, you know, him that we know how to do that in Lexington too, you can make one. I have no idea how. If you're looking for Hawaiian shirts in a men's size large, it's tough. I called Goodwill, they're all sold out. I called Walmart, they're all sold out. So maybe you all already have yours, and that's why I'm having a hard time finding mine. But I'm going to have to check Amazon Prom next or something. But we can surprise Stan next week with some Hawaiian love, and he's looking forward to serving us. And I encourage you, too, to invite a friend. We're going to have a lunch after church, and Stan is a great speaker with a lot of passion and a funny guy. So bring a friend, and they could enjoy that time together in lunch and hearing Stan. And so that'd be a great thing to do if you can bring a friend next week as well. Speaking of this morning, as you know, Paul begins verse 20 by saying, "Yes, brother." Paul has this habit, I don't know if you've noticed it, but he gets off into some topic. You ever known somebody like this? You start talking to them and you think you're going this way, and then the conversation starts and you're not sure where they're going with it, but they're going somewhere. But Paul can kind of communicate like that, and he says, "Yes, brother," this morning, because for the first 14 verses, he was saying to Philemon, "I'm making an appeal to you, forgive Onesimus. I'm making an appeal to you, receive Onesimus back to you. He was a slave to you, but now he's a Christian, even though he ran away and it seems like he committed a crime. Receive Onesimus back to you and treat him like a Christian. Be seeing him as someone who's completely equal to you, not a slave anymore. He's your brother in Christ now." Paul gets then, verses 15 through 19, he takes one of these detours I'm talking about. And he starts asking, why did this happen? And why did Onesimus run away? And what does all of this mean? And is there some kind of purpose behind all of this? Is there some reason why all this happened? And then Paul brings himself back in verse 20 and he says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." I don't know which translation of the Bible you're using, but there's some of them that really help to just put things in pretty simple, ordinary language, kind of like we use every day. And if you have one of those, yours probably says something like, "Do this for me," or "Do me a favor, Philemon," or "I know you're doing it for the Lord, but Philemon, when you do this, when you receive Onesimus back, it's a blessing to me." Paul is completely comfortable talking to Philemon this way. And even though it doesn't sound like it, when I use words like "do me a favor" or "just do this for me," Paul's actually using the same kind of language that would be a command. He's saying, do this for me. Refresh my heart. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. But it's worded in such a way that it's casual. Again, he's continuing to make his appeal. And he's completely comfortable to say, "Do this." And he's completely comfortable to say, "Do this, it's going to be a benefit to me." And what does it mean for Philemon to refresh Paul's heart in Christ? What's that actually mean, this idea of refreshing his heart in Christ? Well, Paul is saying, Philemon, continue to be like Christ. Be loving. Be full of faith. Be refreshing and blessing other Christians. And what I'm about to say may be uncomfortable for some of you, but Paul in verse 20 doesn't hesitate to ask Philemon for what he needs. My first point to you this morning is that Paul is willing to share a need. He's willing to just put it out there without hesitation. I said this may be uncomfortable for some of you because during conflict, you might find it difficult to ask for what you need. You might think, there's enough conflict already. You might think, If I start asking for what I need, you know, this situation, it's already like a stick of dynamite. It's already just tense and just uncomfortable. It's not going well. And you might say, it's not my place to ask more of a person when I've already asked them to do something really difficult. Because that's kind of what's happening here. Paul is saying to Philemon, even though Onesimus probably committed a crime and ran away in the middle of the night, forgive him, accept him, receive him back, not as a slave, but as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, as just a human being. Receive him back, totally. Paul shows us another way. He continues this appeal that he's making by personally sharing how he would get his needs met. He's sharing how he personally would be benefited, how he'd be refreshed, he'd be encouraged, he'd be strengthened if Philemon will just obey. He boldly says to Philemon, refresh my heart in Christ. And the word Paul uses, as I said, it's actually a command. And you talk about boldness. I think Paul, as the man who started the church that meets in Philemon's home, Paul is saying, I want the refreshment. I want the encouragement. I want the benefit from you in the Lord that I need. And he knows that his heart needs to be refreshed in Christ, and he's not afraid to ask for it. He puts it out there. I think he's saying, and I think Paul, if we kind of made it a casual modern-day translation, I think Paul would be saying, I don't want to sit in prison and find out that you're not still growing in your faith. I don't want to sit in prison and find out that you're not loving Onesimus. I don't want to sit in prison and find out that you've just decided that you've gone far enough with Jesus and that your growth has stalled. Several years before Paul met Philemon and they started this church together in Colossae, Paul started another church in Thessalonica. And he says this, he wrote them a letter as well, and he says this, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and make complete what is lacking in your faith. I read this to you because I wanted you to see the similarities. Paul wants to make sure that his labor is not in vain in these churches. And he longs to spend time with other Christians. And he doesn't mind saying, it brings me joy. It satisfies these longings to know that people are standing firm in the Lord. It refreshes his heart to know people are continuing to be Christians. They're growing in their faith. And he loves to come visit them. He wants to come visit them and see if he can give them anything that might be lacking in their spiritual life. My main point today is, it is better to give than to receive. But receiving is not unchristian. It is better to give than to receive, but that doesn't mean that receiving is unchristian. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. But Paul here is willing to say it's not unchristian to receive. Verse 21, which I'll read momentarily, confirms something that I think all of you already know. Paul says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. The reason I said I think most of you already practice it is because if you know somebody's going to listen to you, like they're basically going to respect you, they're basically going to hear what you're saying, if you have confidence that they'll do the right thing, you don't mind to communicate with them, right? You kind of trust and sort of rest easy when you go to talk to that person. Like, I know I'm going to ask them to do this, or I know I'm going to be thinking about that, but I basically can count on them. I can trust them to do the right thing. So you don't hate to have that conversation. But on the other hand, it's the kind of people that you talk to and you already know they aren't going to listen to me. They aren't going to change their mind. They aren't going to change the way they live. They aren't going to change the way they think. It leaves you feeling, why should I even bother to talk to this person? Why should I even go through the trouble? Have you ever been in this situation? You're around somebody, they're so stubborn, or they're so difficult, or they're so ignorant, or they're so whatever, that no matter what you say, you can't get them to change their behavior. Paul is saying Philemon is not that kind of person. Paul says, I have confidence in your obedience. I can actually write you a letter. I'm in prison. My life's not easy, but I can write you a letter and I can talk to you about this. We can talk about this, Philemon. And Paul's able to say, because I know that you will obey me, I mean, you're going to do even more than what I say. Paul, it just creates so much openness and so much positive kind of friendship between them. And I'm emphasizing this because I want you to know that when we respond properly, when we obey, when we do what God expects of us, it builds up our relationships. Just like when you know that you can talk to someone and they're going to listen to you and they'll do the right thing, it builds friendship. It makes you want to talk to them more. It builds the partnership. And what makes the difference? Philemon is the kind of man who will be obedient. Philemon is the kind of man who blesses other people and blesses the Lord. He's the kind of man who will refresh people's hearts in Christ through his love and his faith. He's got this faith in Jesus, which is expressed in love toward all the Christians. And if you're willing to be obedient, if you're willing to do or say the right thing, don't underestimate the deeper or the wider friendships that you can have throughout the Christian community. There may be persecution or suffering, we see that, but it may require you to humble yourself more than you expected. You may have to apply the gospel to the relationships. You may have to look at the relationships and say, I've really got to think about what Jesus has done. I've really got to think about what Jesus says about these people. You've got to apply the gospel, but don't doubt for a minute. There is a reward for obedience. You get the company of other devout Christians wherever they may be. You get the joy of discovering that you can refresh other people's hearts wherever they may be. And that might sound like something that isn't a joy. It might sound like I'm saying, oh good, you get to know that whatever you do, other people will be happier and healthier and better, and their life will just be such a joy. But the reality is that within what God does in His people, serving others is the will of the Lord. Jesus Himself spoke and He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There is a lesson for us here to be the kind of people who inspire confidence. The confidence that Paul has in Philemon brings a new perspective. It brings new relationships. And like I said last week, when you have spiritual growth happening, there's going to be new perspectives. There's new relationships. I've asked one of our elders, Lonnie Krotz, to come up, and I want him to share this story that he has. It's how God brought him new relationships in unexpected ways. Several years ago, he was simply trying to be obedient in a couple of small, you might say, things in his life, especially how he prayed. And now he finds himself on the board of Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ is a ministry in the area, and they've sent a missionary, so to speak, right here to reach into the central Davidson County high schools and middle schools. And so we got this missionary living here, and I want Lonnie to come up and share how he met her, because it's all about how he met this missionary that makes this a story worth hearing.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Always a pleasure to see those smiling faces. This is not going to embarrass Pastor Ben because he heard this at first service. But I got to tell you, a lot of pastors have their message planned early in the week and prepared for the weekend. Well, yesterday at 4 o'clock, Pastor Ben called me and he said, I'm kind of running late and I don't have a whole lot to talk about. Can you come in and kind of fill in for me a little bit today? So I'm here to fill in. Now, he really called me on Tuesday and asked me about this conversation. You know how he is with time, so he only gave me 20 minutes. So if I take 20 and he takes 40, then your lunch is going to be late. You'll be eating late dinner or something like that. As he was talking, and this was kind of something that just struck me, refresh my heart in Christ, he just read in Philemon. And the other one he just read was, through your prayers. Both of these are part of what I have to share with you. And what I want to share with you is how God brings together His people, how He encourages us as His family, and where my message, or this message involves me, it is not about me, it's about God's might and His power, how He composes, arranges, and directs our lives years in advance that we do not know. And to call upon God, and we know some of these. Jeremiah, if you want God's cell phone number so that when you get in trouble and you need to call Him, it's hard for me to stand still. His phone number is Jeremiah 33:3, J-E-3-3-3. Call upon me, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. How simple is that? In June 4th of 2000, I heard missionaries from Nigeria, Karen and her husband Farron, quote this scripture. It was like 19 years ago or more. And over the years, it's become a mainstay. A lot of you already know about it, but I've thought a lot about it. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the plans that he has is what I'm going to share with you. This has got multiple parts, so don't get hung up on any one thing and jump to conclusions. Remember one date, March the 12th. It comes in two different dates, 2016 and 2019. But March the 12th, exactly 3 years apart, right? You guys can count. There was a chili cook-off recently, and there was a chili cook-off on March the 12th in 2016. Mary and I had gone to Costco and bought tons of food because we were going to win the contest on the 12th of March. Now, I'm not telling you this. I'm not looking for sympathy here. The morning of March the 12th, I got up early, and my mind was going about the chili. It was the morning that Mary unexpectedly died. Okay? March the 12th. March the 12th of 2016. My family came in, and the very next day, Sunday, March the 13th, I get a call from Joanne Klingerman. Some of you know Joanne Klingerman. She and Mary were friendly. Joanne was sitting at the lake writing a testimony on Facebook about Mary and her love for Mary and how Mary's smile was just always so joyous. She called me and she said, you know, Lonnie, I'm sitting at my desk writing this testament about Mary, and I had this strong urge to go out on the deck. And I did. I see a rainbow that I've never seen before. It reminds me of Mary. It's her upside-down smile. And it's huge. I said, Joanne, you know I'm in Tyro. You're at the lake. It's cleared up. The sky is blue. The streets are drying out. I'm not going to see a rainbow. Go look. My daughter-in-law took this picture shortly thereafter. That very day, on the 13th of March. Now, that story doesn't end here. If you can see it, there's really a double rainbow here. And I won't go into the double rainbow part because that continued on to this past Wednesday when I was doing some visits with somebody. But that rainbow is awesome. And again, this is a multi-part story. And it leads up to Youth for Christ here in Davidson County. You all know of Oswald Chambers. This is my most, his highest. Pastor Steve talked about it. Pastor Ben has referred to it. It's 365 pages here. It starts with January 1st, and it goes through December 31st, every day of the year. So if you get it at Christmas Day, you can start reading the first all the way through. If you get it in June, I always still would have started at the first of the year. Now, what this has to do with the rainbow is multiple, different reasons. 365 pages. I can spend an hour and a half sometimes on a page in my study, sometimes 20 minutes, depends on how much meat there is in there that's forcing me to search. This year, remember March the 12th of 16, right? This year, on March the 12th, exactly 3 years to the day later, my next read, you know, I read one page one day, next page. The heading of this book says, the heading in this story is My Rainbow in the Cloud. 3 years to the day. Arbitrary read. It starts off right here. It is the will of God. And it goes through here. And I sat and I looked at this back this past March, and I just If you're like me right now, it's like, it's unreal. It's the only time rainbow is mentioned in 365 pages, and it's that very day. All right, bring this up currently. This past March, we had another chili cook-off. I was one of the judges, came sit at the table. I think Rick Black was there and a couple of other people. And Janie Young, who heads up the Youth for Christ here in the county. Started a little over a year ago. So I sat down and I'm doing the judging. And Christy had invited Janie to come and be a judge. Kind of get to know some people. And as we were going through tasting 28 different chilies, yay. I didn't eat dinner that night. But anyway, I was talking to Jamie a little bit, finding out a little bit about her and what she did and what she was trying to do. So we were sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, 3 years ago, my wife died, and I've got a picture of this rainbow in my phone, and I got a picture of this article here, my rainbow in the cloud. So I picked it up, and I'm showing this book to Jamie. And Jamie's looking down, and of course, she's heard of that as a missionary. She's heard lots of stories, but she thought this was fascinating. And she looked down through here and was reading down through some of my handwritten notes. She said, "Oh, my." And I'm like, she's going to tell me a March the 12th story. Well, the page at the bottom, if you're reading from January 1st through the 31st, the page is actually dated December 6th, is the actual page date here, if you were doing your reading through. I said, "What?" She said, "December 6th is my birthday." Anybody understand what I'm saying here? I'm reading this on March the 12th, 3 years to the date that Mary died, showing it to Jamie. Her birthday is December 6th, which is at the bottom of the page that you'd normally read as you were reading through. Monday morning, I got to thinking that that name rings about Jamie Young is just so powerful in my head. Well, Jamie Young. I got on the phone and I called Jamie. Left her a voice message. She calls me back a few days later. I said, "Were you ever associated with World Witness in Greenville, South Carolina? It's a missionary group. Mary and I were approved. We went to missionary training and were approved to do mission work through World Witness, through this organization." She said, "Yeah." She said, "I was not directly associated with World Witness, but I was affiliated with World Witness through a church that got involved to help sponsor me. I was in Chile from 2013 to maybe 2016 or 17, doing mission work." I said, "Were you ever on the prayer list at World Witness? Because I get missionary letters. I get bulletins monthly, a couple of different bulletins from World Witness about who's doing what throughout the world and the missionaries." I said, "Were you on the prayer list?" Jamie said, "Hey, I was on the prayer list." I said, "Jamie, in 2013 in Due West, South Carolina, where I live, I prayed for you. In 2013, when you were in Chile, you were on the prayer list. You were in my prayer, and we talked on the phone about it." 6 years passed from Chile, when she was doing missionary work, to sitting over here at Beck's Church. Do I have goosebumps? Yeah. I mean, think about it, folks. God's plans. So when she asked me to serve on the board, when they asked me to serve on the board as advisory board members, well, I would typically pray, which we talk about Scripture, where I would really have prayed to the Lord for things that I want to know if He wants me to do. I didn't need to pray. He started this back when she was in Chile and when Mary died and all the way through. And that story and that rainbow has just continued right on. Is this not an awesome God and His plans? So I will close with this. Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." So that's a story, and that's a true story. Thank you.
Thank you, Lonnie. Imagine for a moment the wonderful joy of being in a Christian community where when you need help, you know that the God of heaven is weaving the details together like what Lonnie talked about. And when you need help, you can ask for it. You can ask people to be the best version of themselves, the best version of who God made them to be. Imagine the grace and the hope of being in a Christian community where you know someone can offer themselves as a gift to me. Not because they're arrogant, not because they're full of themselves about how awesome they are, what a gift I am. No, it's because they know that through prayer, God will send them where they need to go. Look at verse 22. Paul says to Philemon, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Paul will have a closer relationship with Philemon. He knows, he says, "I know that you're praying that I'll get out of prison, so prepare me a lodging because I believe that I will get to come see you. And if I get to come see you, then I can share in the obedience that you have made, the what you've done toward Onesimus in this deeper friendship." He can say, "We've been through something together that gives us a closer friendship. It helps us share more in the gospel. It helps us make memories together." They know that the prayers of Christians and the grace of God will use them like a gift, and they're willing to be that gift. The church can become like this. We can grow in that direction. My second point comes out of how Paul sees himself. Paul is willing to meet a need. I said earlier that Paul's willing to share a need. And it's true that he's also willing to meet a need. It's better to give than to receive, but that doesn't mean that receiving is unchristian. Another lesson comes out in verse 20 and 22 here. Paul simultaneously expresses what he wants from the situation, but he volunteers himself as God provides through prayer to be a gift. At the same time, Paul says, "Refresh my heart." He's vulnerable to say, "I pray that I'll be a gift to you." He's committed to helping others grow spiritually, and he's not afraid to ask those brothers to refresh his heart at the same time. And neither should we. If we're not willing to be a gift as God leads, then that's a problem. But if we live in such a way that we're all gift and that we're never receiving from other Christians, we're also failing to have biblical Christian community. Paul simultaneously sacrifices himself and says, "Help my heart be strong in the Lord." And Paul's confidence in Philemon's obedience means he says, "I'll live wherever you want. You can find me lodging anywhere you want." He says, "I'm going to come stay with you for a while." And Paul says, notice this, Paul says, "I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you." You can see how humble Paul is. You can see how focused he is on serving other people. He's not trying to make Philemon do something Philemon doesn't want to do. He's not trying that at all. He's saying, "I hope that through your prayers, I'll be given to you. I hope that I can stay in your city and I can be with you. And whatever your purposes are or whatever your needs are, I hope I can be part of meeting those." Paul says, "I hope that while I live where you are, I can be of some use to you." Paul humbly sees himself as a gift. And it's not because he's a superstar. It's because he's laid down the purpose of his life for what Jesus wants to do in other people's lives. So he says, "I know that Jesus will answer your prayers, and I will be given to you so that God can continue to do something in your life." Paul wants the spiritual growth to continue. He's so committed to that, he's so submitted to that, that he says, "I'll be given to you." And the word here, when he says "given," really could be translated "graciously given." Paul's not just seeing himself as like a gift, like I said, because he's awesome or because he started the church in Philemon's house or something. No, he's saying, "Maybe I could be graciously given. God has given me gifts. God's made me a certain kind of person. And if we'll pray, maybe I'm graciously given to you. But if I am, all the work is God's and all the glory is God's. The gift even of me, it's just God's grace. It's just God's grace." And if you look quickly before we close, at verse 23, Paul says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." When Philemon obeys Paul's appeal, look at how deep his Christian relationships get. Look at how wide his Christian community gets. The entire community of the Christian faith, the unity that they have, the friendship between fellow faithful Christians grows and grows. When Philemon obeys what God wants to do, Philemon develops closer relationships with these people at the end of the book. He's got these deeper connections. And I know that you might say, in a church this size, 5 Christians? I mean, What's the big deal? Why get so worked up, so stimulated? It's 5 Christians. It's not that impressive. Couldn't it be 500, 5,000, at least 50? But this is only 5 Christians. But the reality of this church is it's meeting in a house. It's small enough. Paul could have probably named all of these people just on his own. He could have just named all of them, been on a first name basis with all of them in a church this size. It's a big deal that they know devout Christians at a time when the church is not very big and there's already 2 of them in prison. And they're saying, we know each other. We're talking to each other. There's a unity of the Spirit that comes, and it happens because one person is obedient. And when that one person is obedient, there's new perspectives and new relationships popping up all over the place. Spiritual growth multiplies incredibly. Suddenly, a group of Christians meeting in Philemon's house find themselves connected to Christians who are devoutly, faithfully serving the Lord despite being in prison. There's a book by Ron Hutchcraft called Wake Up Calls. It's a good title for a book, Wake Up Call. And he tells the story in the book that a gathering of friends, they're out at an English estate, and it nearly turned to tragedy because one of the children strayed out into deep water on this estate. He was out there swimming and he got into water over his head. The gardener of the estate, the gardener hears the cries for help. He plunges in and he rescues the drowning child. That youngster's name was Winston Churchill. And his grateful parents ask the gardener, "What can we do to reward you?" And the gardener hesitates, and then he says, "I wish my son could go to college someday and be a doctor." And Churchill's parents promise, "We will see to it." Years later, Winston Churchill is the Prime Minister of England. People call him Sir Winston Churchill now. But he's stricken with pneumonia, very serious case of pneumonia. And immediately, because he's the Prime Minister, they go find the number one doctor in all of England. They say, "We've got to have this doctor." And this doctor is Dr. Alexander Fleming. Dr. Alexander Fleming created and discovered and really got penicillin into the form that it was for so many years, so that penicillin could save people's lives from all kinds of illnesses and be this incredible breakthrough in the early 1900s. And Dr. Alexander Fleming is responsible for that. He was also the son of the gardener who saved a young Winston Churchill from drowning. And Winston Churchill later thought about this incredibly ironic moment in his life, and he said, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." The gardener who saved Winston Churchill's life was willing to meet a need. And he was willing to share a need, too. He said, "I want my son to go to college and be a doctor." And the Churchill family said, "We're willing to meet a need. We'll send your son to college. We'll make that promise so he can be a doctor." And when the time came, they had another need to share because Winston Churchill had pneumonia. It is better to give than to receive. But that doesn't mean receiving is unchristian. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to worship you and to sing your praises. We're thankful that you have shown us through your word how generous you are, how loving you are, how gracious you are. And we are willing to receive that. We are willing to experience your grace and your love. But help us also this week to share it. You know that some of us are sharing it a lot and not receiving it. And we pray to you, Holy Spirit, that if that needs to be addressed, that you would do that. And just know at the same time, some of us are receiving it a lot and not giving it very much. And we pray to you, Holy Spirit, about that, that you would make that right as well if anything needs to change. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing together our closing hymn, number 529, "Oh, How I Love Jesus."